Article 37, page 89, we're going to read only the first paragraph. Would you like to read that with me? Finally, we believe, according to the word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the living and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. And then our text from those words of 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and new earth, the home of righteousness. How often in life do you find the cheap, flimsy answer just does not cut it? You can have huge problems looming on your horizon. Say the breadwinner in your family has lost the job, the unemployment checks are running out, the mortgage payment is not there, the rent payment is not there, the foreclosure notice comes in the mail, and somebody comes along and gives you a flippant, religious-sounding answer like, God works all things together for good to them that love him. How fast it can happen on the highway. Suddenly you hit the brakes, you're spinning around, the car is in the ditch or in the middle of the intersection, crunched into another vehicle, and in a flash of time, there can be policemen there and ambulances. You're whisked off to the hospital while as your car is being lugged off to the boneyard. And you think to yourself, how can anything good come from this? Or the fire breaks out, as it did for my cousin and her husband, south of Rock Valley, Iowa. It was cold. It was January. The wind was blowing through the poorly insulated house, and they had another heater going to try to keep the children a little bit warm. The fire broke out in the middle of the night, and by the time they were alerted to it, Pat and Ron dashed from their house with their four children, all dressed in pajamas. 2 years later yet, Pat is crying, doesn't even have one photograph of the children or one carryover photograph from her wedding. Gone. Or the love of your life is taken, and you cannot comprehend how you shall go beyond that point. And somebody says to you, amazing the gall some people have, eh? Somebody says to you, you'll get over it. Oh, yeah? And you know that you have just crossed a benchmark on the path of life, and you can never go back. So it happened. August 6th, 1945, a plane over Japan dropped one bomb, Hiroshima. Hiroshima was a city of manufacturing textiles and factories. And after that one bomb, 129,558 died or were injured. Another 170,000 lost their houses, their dwellings. Expecting the Japanese to yield and surrender, the surrender did not come. And 3 days later, a duplicate bomb was dropped over Nagasaki, a shipbuilding and steel industry town. And another 66,000 lost their lives or were injured. But from that event on, you know that all people on planet Earth crossed the benchmark, went beyond a certain milestone. Prior to that was the non-atomic age. After that was the post-atomic age. And you can never go back. September 11th, 2001. The enemies who hate this nation with a passion raised their animosity to new heights. And since that event, in the 10 years following, there have been attempts after attempts after attempts to repeat that act of terrorism on American soil. Do you know how many attempts there have been in those 10 years? 40. It's like this vengeance has been let out of the Pandora's box, and no matter how you try, you cannot begin to pack those evils back into the box again. Oh? Two men on the stage of planet Earth tried their absolute best. Ronald Reagan and Gorbachev. And they tried their best to limit that arsenal and pack some of those evils back into the Pandora's box. They tried. And both countries eliminated some of the lesser effective weapons. But from this vantage point, do you know how many nations on planet Earth have atomic power? And do you know how many of those nations, even those who hate us, are yearning to get delivery capacity of a bomb? And do you know how many are close to it? Well, you do know. What's been happening in North Korea? What's been happening in Iran? What's been happening in trigger-happy Pakistan? What is smoldering in Afghanistan? Who can explain what shall come out of Egypt or Libya or Syria? We have passed into the new age. Sorry, folks, we cannot go back. Some would say it's only a matter of time till some prime minister, president, or dictator with a quick trigger finger pushes the first button. But this text says that the end of the world will not come when some dictator gets trigger happy to prove a point, but this text says that the end of the world will come as the day of the Lord, with the Lord calling the shot. Two parts to the text tonight. First, God controls the fire. And second, God wants you to see beyond the flames. First, God controls Don't you love verse 10? No. Don't you find verse 10 astoundingly informative, but it's not exactly the text you love? The day of the Lord will come like a thief. How do thieves come? Unannounced. If any thief was going to come to your house and he would give you an advance warning 3 hours in advance, at 12:57 tonight, I'm going to break into your house, would his thievery work? No. How is the Lord going to come at the end of days? When people are having a good time, when people are saying all is well and nobody's suspecting it, when people are marrying and giving in marriage and they're partying and they're having a good and wonderful time, when nobody suspects it, then the Lord will come. On a personal note too, the Lord doesn't give you any advance warning. Yes, it's true. A few of our loved ones have known the day of their departure or up to that day. But the Lord doesn't come to you or me and say, 12 days from now, I'm going to call you home. Or 31 days from now, on February the 22nd, I'm going to call you home. And the Lord doesn't tap you on the shoulder and say, okay, now pray extra and read your Bible extra and get your soul prepared and talk to your loved ones and prepare your witness because you're going to be stepping into glory 31 days from now. How will the Lord come? As a thief. For the whole cosmos, and for you individually. And then there's three clauses in this text. They're just beautiful. Well, spooky beautiful. A, B, C. A, the heavens will disappear with a roar. The heavens will disappear with a roar. Disappear. There's some things hidden in this text that you and I can't begin to comprehend. There's some things hidden in this text that even Christian physicists scratch their heads about. Oh, remember, at the beginning of time, God made the world, right? He spoke, and there was light. He spoke, and the universe came to be. He spoke, and the dry land was separated from the water. He spoke, and the waters above the firmament and the waters below the firmament, and the atheists and the scoffers all think about that passage back there in Genesis, and they scoff at it. If they think they can scoff at this, imagine what this is going to be. At the end of the world, he's going to speak. How does it read? And the heavens will disappear with a roar. Oh, remember, there's some who say this universe began with a big bang. Kaboom. Some modern scientists are debunking that theory now. There's other people who would think that the end of the world is going to come with a bang. A kaboom. That's not the word in the text. It says, will disappear with a roar. A roar. A special Greek word is used here. Roizodon. And it is used nowhere else in all of Scripture. How do you think the end of the world will end? With a roar. Oh, but there's a footnote there. Again, from the scientific world. For as World War II was coming to an end, out there in the Nevada desert, the nuclear physicists and the military personnel working on those secret projects were coming up with a prototype of the atom bomb. And they thought they had it, but they had it tested out, right? So they built this tower, this steel tower, like a giant windmill, made out of steel, 300 feet high.
And they put this first prototype bomb at the top of the tower. And then they all got everybody around from some distance away, a distance that they presumed had been safe. They were wrong in that presumption. And then the scientists, from a distance, detonated that bomb at the top of that 300-foot tower. And they said some amazing things. They expected a boom. They expected an explosion. They expected light. They got it. They expected the mushroom cloud. They got it. What they did not expect was the sound. The scientists there all said it made a sound like a sizzling, crackling, hissing sound. Like a giant frying pan in the sky with giant bacon frying in the pan. Same word here. The heavens will disappear with a roar. Roidzaton. Hissing, crackling, sizzling roar. B. The elements will be destroyed by fire. Elements. Same word that is used in the chemistry textbooks. Elements. 103 natural. How many unnatural man-made elements are there? Elements. Same word. Amazing how scientific this Bible is. The elements will be destroyed, how does the Lord say? By fire. In English, that just reads so simple. Like the fire on the end of a candle wick. In the Greek, it's referring to intense heat. But think of it. What happens at the end of the world in the construction of the uranium atom? You have 92 protons and 92 electrons, but the scientists have measured what happens when one uranium atom explodes. It throws off 200 million electronic volts. One atom. Back to the text. A, the heavens will disappear with a roar. B, the elements will be destroyed in fire. C, the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Yeah, of course. Everything else burned away. Everything will be laid bare. Or there's an alternative message at footnote there. Everything in the earth will be burned up. It's almost as if at the end of time, God's going to take everything, like the leaves of a backyard, throw them into the middle of a tarp, tie the tarp all up, and throw the whole thing in the incinerator. It's as if God will take all of the heavens and all of the earth and roll them all up into one scroll and throw it all in the incinerator. But remember, the incinerator will not be ignited by some dictator somewhere in the world pushing some red button. It will come at the precise timing of your Lord. So therefore, the text also tells you, he wants you to see beyond the fire. Verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Don't you love this? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Since there's a fire coming, since the Lord is planning on ending the world sometime, how should you live? Since the Lord is planning to stop your heart someday and take you out of planet Earth and you're up there with the angels, or down there with the demons, How ought you to live? This is how you should ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. How does the Belgian Confession say that? We believe, according to the word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect is complete, there's the time clock of God. The time clock of God is not determined by some debate or some squabble in the Middle East or in North Korea or in the Americas or Russia or China. Here it is. When the number of the elect is complete. So God has this clock, and this clock is tick-tocking its way through the centuries of mankind, and it's tick-tocking along. It's as if every time a sinner is brought into the fold of Christ, every time a sinner repents, and the angels in heaven are rejoicing, when that sinner repents, that's a tick. When another sinner repents, that's a tick. And another, and another, and another. So God's clock is tick-tocking all the way through the generations of mankind. But then, when a saint that has been redeemed in Christ is called home to glory, like this church witnessed January 6th, when another saint is called home to glory January 7th, that called home to glory is like the clock. So the tick in Christ, the talk brought home to glory. Tick in Christ, talk brought home to glory. And when the last one is ticked, the clock is up. And then it says here in the text, then our Lord Jesus Christ, in our Belgian Confession, then our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as he ascended with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the living and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Yeah, of course. When the fire is ignited, God can see through the smoke and the flames, and God wants you to see through the smoke and flames too. So I understand, after the workers went home on a certain night, in a certain business, a fire broke out at the back corner of that business. People didn't catch it in time, but there was a lot of wood and timber in that business, and it just started to spread. Spread and spread and spread, and finally somebody calls the fire department, and the fire department comes in, and the trucks come roaring in, and the men come pouring out of the trucks, and they pour themselves into the work, and another fire department is called, and all this comes together, and the people are hustling the hoses, and they're putting on the water, and they're going after more water, and they're fighting hour after hour after hour, and others are still, while the building has not been consumed totally by the fire, are trying to clean things out of the front part of the building, and then the roof collapses in, and the smoke and the fire is so fierce that one team of fire workers on the one side of the building can't even see through the smoke and the flames to see the team of fire workers on the other side of the building. And by the time this sun comes up the next morning, the whole thing is but ash and smoke and a smoldering heap of rubble and junk. It's at that point that the non-Christian would shake his fist in disgust. Or the non-Christian would even, on occasion, dare to shake his fist at the heavens and cursed the God whose hand was heavy upon him. But the Christian sees through the flames. And the Christian knows, even if devastated at the moment, God has something planned beyond what they could dream. And so God says to you, You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and the speed it's coming. You want to hurry it along. Verse 12. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Verse 13. But in keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. You're looking forward to something that is far better, for the eye of human beings cannot see through the flames and the smoke, but the eye of faith can see the promises of God all the way up to heaven. And the Lord wants you to live a holy and godly life, the best you can possibly do. And the Lord wants you to see way beyond the fire.